You're listening to a podcast of Mission Community Church. For sermon resources and to learn more about our church, visit mission68.org.
If you brought your Bible today, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5. That's towards the end of your New Testament. And we'll dive into that here in a moment. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, let me just ask you this. Has there ever been a time in your life where you look back at it now and you just got to ask yourself this question? What was I thinking? Anybody got any of those? Yeah, what was I thinking? One of my favorite stories to tell about my oldest son, Josh, is when he was five. He's 12 years old now, but when he was five, he and I had this tradition where every Saturday morning, he would come to my wife and I's room, and he and I would have a wrestling match. And he would jump on the bed, and I'd put him in a headlock, you know, and give him noogies and that kind of stuff. I'd body slam him on the bed, not the floor, the bed, because that's just good parenting. I figured that out rather quickly, by the way. So anyway, he would come in on Saturday mornings, and I'd give him noogies, you know, and he would shove on me and stuff, and we would wrestle around. I'd body slam him on the bed. And anytime we did that, I'd get really, really goofy. And so this one particular Saturday morning, we're wrestling around, and we're having a good time, and things are kind of escalating, you know, and I'm giving him noogies and body slamming him on the bed. We're having a great time, and I got really goofy. I was wearing a t-shirt and shorts, so I jumped off the bed, and I pulled off my t-shirt, and I wadded it up, and I threw it on the ground, and I looked at my five-year-old, and I said, "Josh, you want a piece of me?" And he kind of laughed for a minute, and then he got his mean five-year-old face on, you know, and he says, "Yeah, Dad, I want a piece of you," right? So I jump back on the bed, and we continue to wrestle. We're having a good time. I'm giving him noogies. I'm body slamming him on the bed. He jumps off the bed. He's wearing a t-shirt and shorts as well. He takes off his t-shirt. He wads it up, throws it on the ground in, like, big-time fashion. "Dad, you want a piece of me?" I'm like, "Yeah, baby, it is on." So he jumps back on the bed, right? And we're wrestling around again. Noogies, I'm body slamming him. I mean, things are going great. Things are continuing to escalate. He gets so excited, he jumps off the bed again, pulls off his shorts. Wads him up, throws him on the ground. He's standing there in his little tighty-whitey underoos. And he says, "Dad, you want a piece of me?" And I had to think about it for a second. And I thought, well, I'm his dad, and he's five, and, you know, hey, they're basically wearing underwear on wrestling on television, right? I'm like, "Yeah, it's on." So he jumps back on the bed. You know, I'm giving him noogies and all that. He's in his underwear. We're wrestling around. I'm body slamming him. He gets so excited. He jumps off the bed again, pulls off his underwear. I am not making this up. He wads it up, throws it on the ground, says, "Dad, you want a piece of me?" And I said, "No. No, I don't." And he's standing there stark naked. I said, "Josh, what are you thinking?" He's like, "I don't know." You know, I'm like, "Put some clothes on, freak show," right? Now, maybe not like that, okay, but we all have things in our lives where we look back at it now and we got to ask ourselves, what were we thinking, right? Why is it so easy to look at somebody else's life and realize where they're headed and the decisions that they're making? And we just see it, and it's so crystal clear. I mean, I'm a pastor. Our church is large. I don't do much counseling anymore, but I used to see people pretty regularly. And they would come in my office, you know, and just so you know, by the way, nobody comes to the pastor's office to tell the pastor things are going well. "Just wanted to meet with your pastor and let you know things are great." That never happens. If somebody comes to see the pastor, it's because they need some help. If this makes sense, please say yes. Yes. Yeah, so they would be in my office, you know, various people or whatever, and they're about halfway in telling their story, and I'm going, "I know where this is going," you know? And I'm not saying it out loud, but, you know, on the inside, window into my soul, I'm like, "I know where this is headed. I know how this story is going to end up." And as they're telling me, and then this happened, and this happened, and then this, I'm thinking, well, duh, right? Why is it so easy to see it in somebody else's life and so difficult to see it in our own? I mean, it's easy for me, if you come talk to me, for me to say, "Okay, here's how you're screwing up, you know, here's what needs to happen," and all of that. But when it comes to my own life, I'm clueless. I'm clueless. There's a Russian proverb goes like this: the eye cannot see the eye. The reason we can see it in somebody else's life is because when we're talking about somebody else's life, we have the balcony view, right? I mean, we can see the playing field, all right, and kind of see how the chess pieces are moving. But in our own lives, we're the one that's in the game. And it's really difficult to see. Maybe you've heard this statement: pride comes before a... I'm going to add to it today. We're in a series called Courage After Failure. Here's what I want to talk to you about today. You ready? Courage before failure. Pride comes before a fall. I'm going to add to it. Pride comes before a fall, but humility will protect us all. I'm going to say it again. Pride comes before a fall, but humility will protect us all. We're going to read words from the Apostle Peter today in 1 Peter chapter 5. And just to bring you up to speed, if you're a church person, just to remind you, if you're not a church person, I'll just let you in on this. The Apostle Peter denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times, right? Strike one, strike two, strike three. And the interesting thing about that is Jesus told him he was going to do it ahead of time. There's this moment where Peter is having this conversation with Jesus, and Jesus tells him, you know, you're going to deny me. And Peter's like, Jesus, I would never do that. And let me just say this to all of us. You ready? Any of us are capable of anything. And if you're like, oh, not me. Okay, look. Pride becomes before a fall, but humility will protect us all. Any one of us is capable of doing anything. Not me. Pride comes before a fall, but humility will protect us all. So Jesus says, you know, you're going to deny me. I would never, Peter says, never. I love Peter, by the way. If you ever read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you never read the Bible before, that's where you want to start. He's constantly putting his foot in his mouth. He's got sandal and mouth disease, right? I can so relate to that. But he says, Jesus, I would never. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. And so Jesus gets arrested, and Peter is like on the fringes. You know, Jesus is being questioned, and somebody comes up to Peter. You know, hey, aren't you one of his followers? I'm not one of his followers. Strike one. Goes to another place. Somebody comes up to Peter. Hey, aren't you one of his disciples? I'm not one of his disciples. Strike two. Peter is standing in the temple courts while Jesus is inside being questioned. He's warming himself by the fire, and a junior high age girl comes up to him. A junior high age girl comes up to this guy from the deadliest catch. Tough Peter, the fisherman. And the junior high girl says, hey, aren't you one of his followers, one of his disciples? And the Bible says that Peter cusses her out. And he knew how to cuss because he was a fisherman, right? Probably really good at it. And he says, I don't cuss and know him. And immediately in that moment, the rooster crows. Jesus, I would never. Pride comes before a fall, but humility protects us all. Of course, Jesus would go on to restore Peter. And if you read John chapter 21, and I hope you'll do that this week on your own or with your small group, the resurrected Christ is with Peter on the beach, and they go for a walk, and he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yeah. He says, feed my sheep. Get on with it. He asks him three times, and every time Jesus gives him the answer, you know, get on with it. And then God uses Peter to launch the New Testament church. You fast forward to Acts chapter 2. Peter preaches the first sermon in the New Testament church. 3,000 people respond. The church is born, and Peter is one of the leaders of the church when it began. What we're going to read today is something that Peter writes in his old age. And he writes it to the church at that time, so because it's in Scripture, he writes it to the church at large. And as we read this, here's where we're going. We're talking about courage before failure. Pride comes before the fall, but humility will protect us all. Pick up with me here, 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. And we're going to start there in the second part of this verse. So Peter gives instructions to young men. And then in the middle of verse 5, he says this. He speaks to all of us. Look at this. 1 Peter 5, 5, second part of the verse. Peter writes, all of you, clothe yourselves with, what's the next word? There it is, with humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud, but shows favor. Another word for favor there, how it could be translated, is the word grace. God opposes the proud, but gives grace, shows favor to the humble. Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him. Because, read those last four words out loud with me. Because, let's read it together. He cares for you. Because he cares for you. All right, let's take a time out and then we'll continue with the passage. Notice that first of all, humility is something that you choose to put on. It's something that you choose to put on. It's something that you choose to walk in. How many of you today, you chose to put on your clothes? Just show of hands. Okay, personally, I thank you, and on behalf of everyone else, we thank you. Really appreciate that. All right, which means that humility is a choice. It's something that you choose to wrap your life up in, and it's something that you choose to walk around in. Does this make sense? Clothe yourselves with humility. Why? Because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I said this last week, I'll say it again. Any area of your life, any area of my life where we're practicing pride, we're in opposition to God. We're playing for the wrong team. And so Peter says, look, choose to walk in humility, choose to put on humility, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And how do we do that? Why can we do that? I mean, it's kind of scary to really, you know, walk in humility. I mean, how do we do that? Here's why you can do that. You ready? Because he cares for you. Because God cares for you. So clothe yourselves with humility. Pride comes before the fall, but humility will protect us all. What is humility? What is humility? Most people really don't understand the term. They might think it's being weak or it's being wimpy. That's not what the term means. There's all different kinds of ideas about it. I mean, if somebody tells you you're not humble, how do you win that argument? You're not humble. Yes, I am. I'm really proud of the fact that I'm humble. I mean, how does that work, right? Let's break this down. Humility is a trust word. Humility is a trust word. I said this last week, I'll remind you of it. Humility, the biblical definition, and the way that Peter is using it here, humility is trusting God and others with the real me. That's it. It's trusting God and others with the real me. Pride is about pretending, and humility is about reality. So Peter says, clothe yourself with authenticity. Clothe yourself with the real you before God and others. And you can do this because God cares for you. Humility is a trust word. What I'm going to do with you here over the next few minutes is I'm going to ask you to think with me. And we're going to kind of drill down deep on this deal. All right? Humility is a trust word. Think about this. The degree that I trust you is equal to the degree that I allow you to love me. The degree that I trust you is equal to the degree that I allow you to love me. Again, stay with me here. Let's think about this. Do you know who the first person was to use the word hypocrite the way that we use it today? It was Jesus. In Greek, he would have said it this way. You're going to be really impressed. You ready? Hypokrite. Hypokrite. It had never been used the way that we use it today until Jesus used it. And he's teaching, and he says, don't be a hypokrite. Literally what it means is a mask wearer. In this day and time, if you went to see a play, women were not allowed to be on stage, so you would usually just have a couple of men. And they would act out the play, and behind them would be a bunch of masks. And those actors would be called hypocrites, mask wearers, because the two guys would play every part in the play. And so maybe at one moment, you know, they would be playing the part of the villain, so they would reach behind them, and they would grab the mask of the villain, and they would put on that mask, and, oh, I'm the villain, and they would play that part for a little bit. Then they would take that mask off, and then maybe they would be, you know, the damsel in distress kind of thing, and they would put on that mask, and, oh, you know, I need somebody to save me, that kind of thing, and then they would take that mask off, and then they would put on the mask of the hero, right? Here I come to save the day, right? Jesus said, don't be a hypocrite. Specifically, don't be an actor. Don't be a mask wearer. Let's put this together. Humility is a trust word. It's trusting God and others with the real me. The degree that I trust you is equal to the degree that I allow you to love me. If you're here today or you're watching online and you're married, and intellectually, in your mind, you know that your spouse loves you, but for some reason, you just can't feel it or experience it. Or maybe you're a single adult and you've got people in your family or friends, and you know intellectually that they love you, but for some reason, you just can't feel it or experience it. Here would be my question to both groups. Is it possible that the person they're trying to love doesn't really exist? Let this sink in. If we are walking around in pride, because in pride we hide, and we are putting forth a mask to our spouse, putting forth a mask to our friends, putting forth a mask to our family, they can try to love us, but we cannot experience their love because all they can love is the mask. That's all they know. Does that make sense? So when they're hugging us, they're not really hugging us, they're hugging the mask. And when they're giving and serving and loving us, we can't really experience that because they're not really giving and serving to us, they're giving and serving the mask. They're trying to love someone that does not exist. See, pride closes the door on love while humility allows it in. Pride is about pretending while humility is about reality. Humility is the path that love travels down. It's how love is exchanged. It's trusting God and others with the real us. So if you're asking yourself, you know, am I prideful? Here would be the answer, yes. I'm not prideful. Well, Peter just told us you've got to clothe yourself with humility. Which means it's something that you've got to choose to put on every day. So in your natural state, you are not going to walk in humility. This is a choice. It's something that you and I have to take initiative to clothe ourselves with, to step into, to walk around in. Does this make sense? But if you're trying to gauge where am I at on the scale, you know, of am I prideful or am I humble, here would be the question. Can you laugh at yourself? I mean, really, laugh at yourself. You realize that humor and humility come from the same word. Act justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. Did you know that word in Hebrew, it can be translated humbly. It can also be translated, you ready? Authentically. Even in our relationship with God, if you're like, I'm not sure that God loves me, have you ever given him the real you? You realize it makes no sense at all to fake it with God. God who is all-knowing and everywhere at the same time. We have a saying in our church, goes like this, you can't play poker with God, he knows what's in your hand. You cannot practice godly justice without walking humbly with God. You can practice self-righteous justice, you can practice judgmental justice, but godly justice is Jesus dying on the cross for the sin of all mankind for all time. Godly justice is I'll die so that you might live. The only way to practice godly justice is to walk humbly with God. You really cannot love mercy without walking humbly with God. Because how can you love something you haven't received and that you don't understand? I mean, if you want to boil down Christianity, practically speaking, it's learning to receive the love of God and then it's giving it away to others. It's learning to receive the mercy and grace of God and then giving it away to others. You cannot have godly justice and you cannot love mercy without walking humbly with God. It's the most important of the three. Humility is the chief of all Christian virtues because humility is the soil that all other godly virtues grow out of. And what is humility? It's trusting God and others with the real me. Pride comes before a fall, but humility will protect us all. Peter continues to write. Look at this. So verse 7, he says, cast all your anxiety on God. Why? Because he cares for you. That's the foundation of it. He cares for me. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Verse 8, he says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Let's stop right there. All right. So he says, clothe yourselves with humility, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. How do we do this? How do we get the strength for this? How do we get the courage for this? Because to really practice humility, by the way, another way the Bible says this is to walk in the light. Walking humbly with your God, walking in the light, same thing. The idea is there's authenticity. I mean, think about this for a second. What does dark do? Dark hides. What does light do? It exposes. I look awesome in the dark. I'm not kidding, like it's phenomenal, right? But when the light comes on, you can see my flaws, you can see my blemishes, on and on and on and on it goes. So Peter says, walk humbly, all right? Walk in the light, clothe yourself with authenticity because God cares for you. And then he says, and be careful out there because you've got an enemy, the devil, and he prowls around like a roaring lion. He wants to bust up your life. So be alert, be sober-minded, and stand firm in the faith. All right, let's break this down. Remember, as he's saying this in the context of some teaching on humility, okay? Do you know how lions hunt? If you are a male lion, you have a really good deal in life. You know what male lions do? You ready? You know what male lions do? They do nothing. It's a great deal. I ain't lying. That's bad, wasn't it? I said that the last service and everybody laughed. I wanted to use it again. That might have been a mistake. I wasn't planning on that, right? A male lion doesn't do anything. Female lions do all the work. And all the ladies said, yeah, you ain't lying, right? on that one. Here's how lions hunt. The female lions are the hunters. All the male lion does is sleep, eat, and help make little lions. That's it. And the female lions do all the work, okay? And so the female lions are out doing the hunting, and what they'll do is, let's say, theoretically here, they go to a group of gazelles. They'll pick out what seems to be the weakest gazelle, and they'll begin to chase it. Now, the good news for the gazelle is faster than the lions. The bad news for the gazelle is there's a bunch of lions and one gazelle, okay? If the gazelle is smart, what the gazelle will do is it'll hop into some heavy brush and some heavy covering because the gazelle is a lot smaller than the lions. And the gazelle can make its way into heavy brush while the female lions are too large to get to it. Does this make sense? And as long as the gazelle remains in the covering of that heavy brush, the gazelle is safe. That's when the female lions will go back and get the male lions. And the male lion's job is to come up to the brush and roar. Have you ever heard a male lion roar? Our church does some work in Africa. Your church does some work in Africa. And I've been to South Africa several times. And on one particular trip, we got to go to a lion farm. And we got to see all these lions, and we got, you know, I got to hold Simba, right, and feed Simba with the bottle, the little baby lion, and all of that. I mean, super, super cool. And at this one particular moment, they took me to the place where they had the largest male lion. And the male lion is about 6-7 feet away from me, and there's a chain link fence between me and the lion. And I turn to the guy in charge and I say, can that chain link fence keep out that lion? He goes, yeah, not really. He goes, but the good news is the lion doesn't know that. I'm like, well, that's comforting. You know, thank you. This lion is massive. I mean, earlier in that trip, I got to feed some not yet full-grown female lions. And so they put some stuff on my fingers. I'm on the other side of the chain link fence. And these lions were not yet full grown. I would lift my hand above my head and the female lion would raise up on her two hind legs and her mouth was right there. Not yet full grown. Massive. This male lion is massive. So I take my phone out, you know, I'm gonna take his picture, you know, here, kitty, 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 right? And I'm gonna take the male lion's picture. And I didn't know it, but the guy behind me that was in charge was taunting the male lion. And so I bend all down. He's 6-7 feet away from me. He's taunting the male lion. All of a sudden, the male lion's mane goes back. His face kind of comes up, and he roars at me. I'm telling you right now, if you have digestive problems, you kind of backed up, the roar of a male lion will fix that. I shook from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head and dropped my phone, right? The male lion will come and roar. Now, if the gazelle ignores the roar, it's safe. But it usually doesn't. It's so terrified by the roar that the gazelle will jump out of the protective covering, and what happens? The female lions destroy it. In the context that Peter is writing this, he's talking about humility. Humility is the protective covering. I'll say it again. Humility is the protective covering. Pride comes before a fall, while humility protects us all. Humility is the protective covering. Again, the Bible calls it walking in the light. Here's the big idea that Peter's giving here. You ready? When it comes to courage before failure. Write this down if you're taking notes. Confession is most powerful when you confess the sin you're thinking about doing. Did you write that down? Confession is most powerful when you confess the sin you're thinking about doing. Walking in the light, walking humbly with God, here's literally what it means. I am authentic to the bone from the inside out. Trusting God and others with the real me. It means that you've got somebody in your life besides your spouse, the same gender as you, that you just talk about what's going on in the inside of you. You talk about what you're thinking. Because the eye cannot see the eye. And you have somebody who has a balcony view of your life that can help you, you know, as you're playing the game, help you see what you can't see. Does this make sense? There are three things that will lie to you. The first is that lion, the devil. In John 8:44, Jesus calls the devil the father of lies. When he roars, here's how he does it. He lies to you. You can't tell them that. You can't tell them you thought that. You can't tell them you're feeling that. You can't say I'm not okay. You've got a reputation to uphold, on and on and on and on. He lies. Roar. If you jump out of the protective covering of humility, you are jumping out of the place of truth into the place of lies, and the lions will maul you. You tracking? Light means truth. Light means exposure. Light means reality. This is what it means to walk humbly with your God, authentically with your God. The devil will lie to you. The world will lie to you. It's called marketing. And this is why we buy things we, you know, can't afford with money we don't have to impress people we don't know. Why do we do that, right? So the devil will lie to you, the world will lie to you, and here it is, and you will lie to you. In fact, no one will lie to you more than you. We even have a word for it, you ready? It's rationalize. I don't know about you, but I can talk myself into anything. And this is why I'm the exception, right? I mean, think about this. Even the word rationalize, it's telling yourself rational lies. So, the scriptures say, walk humbly. clothe yourselves with humility. Have somebody or some somebodies, a person or some people in your life, where you're saying, here's what I'm thinking, here's what I'm feeling, I don't know, and they'll help you see what you can't see. It's what it means to walk in humility. By the way, this is why you have small groups. Small groups are not about pontification. Let's talk about stuff we don't understand. I ponder and walk away and go, that was deep. I didn't understand a thing. Small groups are not about pontification. Small groups are about application. Application, living it out, is what's deep, is what's mature. Does this make sense? Humility. It's trusting God and others with the real me. So how are you doing with that? Listen, you want to clothe yourselves with it. It's how love is exchanged. It's how you will experience the love of God and be able to receive love from others when they try to love you. It helps you get healing after you messed up, because to heal from it, you've got to deal with it. So you step into place of reality so you can get help and grace and favor in your time of need. And it protects you from doing dumb things in the first place. You cannot walk with Jesus and be prideful at the same time. It is impossible, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. To walk in the light as he is in the light is to walk humbly with your God, authentically with your God. And in that, we are continually changing and being made new. So act justly and love mercy and walk humbly, authentically with your God, trusting God and others with the real you. Guys, it's huge. Humility. Chief of all Christian virtues. It is the soil that all other godly virtues grow out of. Let me pray for you. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom of these things and that you would help us to see what you see. Father, the hard part about real humility is it requires courage. And so I pray that we would ignore the roar and that we would trust you. Father, give us wisdom of these things. Father, I pray for Mission Community Church. I pray that your hand would remain on this place. So many fantastic things have happened here. And Father, I pray that this church would just continue to trust you and follow you. And God, I pray that the best days are ahead. And so, Father, I ask in the name of Jesus for all of us who call ourselves Jesus followers. We're the church. At the end of the day, there's really just one church. It's yours. Father, may we act justly. May we love mercy. And may we walk authentically, humbly with you. Teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.